And something is happening right now, and something has happened in the distant past. In Revelation chapter 16, we're going to take a look first at verses 17 through 20. And then we're going to look at the verses before it, 13 through 16. You'll notice in Revelation 16, 17 through 20, I've underlined that in red. And you'll notice the verses before it, in Revelation 16, 13 through 16, I've underlined in blue. Because I want to make a comparison between something that happened and something that happened just before it. Then I want to go back in time and show you some things that are going to happen in that happened in the past and what happened shortly after that in the past, and then makes a comparison to what's happening today. In Revelation 16, 17 through 20, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a geologist or a meteorologist or whatever to take one look at this and to realize, and I say this reverently, it shows all hell breaking loose on the earth. This is the last vial. Revelation 16, 17 through 20. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were voices, phonos, noises, and thunders, and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city, Jerusalem, was divided into three parts, and the cities, plural, of the nations, plural, fell. And great Babylon, ecclesiastical Rome, came into remembrance before God, to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. You all know what I teach about this. You've heard it often enough. But one thing is certain. That shows an absolute calamity that is so horrifying that were you to see it, you would say those words don't give it justice. I don't think there's any way that in the English language you can truly convey what's in the Greek in this passage. This pictures absolute sheer terror and horror on the earth. That's Revelation 16, 17 through 20. And each one of those verses I have underlined in red. Let's go back and take a look at what happened just before this occurred. Let's begin with Revelation 16, 13 through 16, just to see what happened just before this terrible calamity. Revelation 16, 13 through 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. When I was a young man, I was taught that the dragon was Satan, which is true. And the false prophet represented the unholy spirit, and that the beast was Antichrist, and it was a counterfeit of Jesus, and Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and I was taught this was a satanic trinity. I'm having a problem with that. I haven't changed my mind. I think that's a very good illustration of the satanic trinity and the ability of Antichrist, Lucifer, Satan, his Antichrist, and the false prophet trying to counterfeit what God did with the true Messiah, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think this is the satanic trinity. But I want you to notice what these three spirits do. Satan has a kingdom, and he has angels under his command that do his bidding. And so, although you have these three frogs coming out that picture the false prophet and the beast, the Antichrist, and picture the devil himself, they are all part of a tremendous entourage of evil spirits. And they represent what's going to happen in the last days. There is absolutely no question in my mind whatsoever that with each passing month and each passing year, the forces, the spiritual satanic forces of Satan and his kingdom on this earth are becoming more and more active, more and more powerful, and they are influencing more and more people. And totally depraved man is finally bringing forth his complete, full nature before the world, perhaps as a religious person, but someone that is totally ungodly as far as the true Christ is concerned, as far as the true Father is concerned, and as far as the true Holy Spirit is concerned. But I want you to notice what these three unholy spirits, these three unholy frogs, lead the way for the rest of the satanic army to provide a service. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Now, this is in context. We're now looking at what happened just before this terrible catastrophe on the pouring out of the last vial, which you saw underlined in red.
Now I want you to notice very carefully what verse 14 says. Revelation 13, 14. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. There cannot be any question whatsoever that that is the battle of Armageddon, which will be occurring when the last vial is poured out, when these terrible catastrophes that we've already read in verses after verse 17. Now I want you to notice what God has done to warn his people. Behold, I come as a thief. You say, well, that means you can't tell when he's coming. Well, that's true. You can't tell the day, week, month, or year. But you'll recall Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians that we were the children of light and that day should not overtake us as a thief. So what's it talking about? It's talking about what the condition of 98% of the world is right now, perhaps more. He's going to catch them flat-footed. The only ones who are going to be caught flat-footed are the true believers in Christ who have been born again, in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells, and who are followers and seekers of the truth because Christ's Spirit leads them that way. Notice, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, behold, I come as a thief. Now, don't tell me that that's not in context. And don't tell me that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit stopped and threw in something totally unrelated. They are related, and it's a continuous discourse. To gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty, behold, I come as a thief. So why am I going to all this trouble? Well, by now it's obvious. Just before the battle of that great day of God Almighty is when Jesus is coming. And there's not going to be a real long time lag between the time he comes and the actual battle itself. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, I may have to answer for this at the judgment seat of Christ, and if I do, I do. There is no question in my mind that what he is making reference to by the leadership of the Spirit through John is something that every one of those first New Testament church members was familiar with. And it's talking about a man on the Temple Mount who would not watch when he was supposed to watch and went to sleep and wasn't diligent. And the captain of the Temple Mount came and set his garments on fire, and he stood there naked as a picked jaybird on the Mount of Olives. Not on the Mount of Olives, but on the Temple Mount. And there was no greater embarrassment for a Levite or for the descendant of Aaron himself than to stand naked on the Temple Mount. Now, this is a warning to God's children. It's a warning to some of God's children because, believe it or not, some of them are going to be caught. I listen to people as I go about doing these lectures and they say, well, the Lord might not come for 100 years. I hope you don't hold that opinion. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, he might not. Come on, get off of it. There's too much going on. I can't tell you the day, week, month, and year, but I'm telling you, for the first time in history, things are happening that never happened before, and they're following the exact sequence that Jesus indicated. So while I can't tell you the day, month, week, or year, I guarantee you that he's coming, and I guarantee you it's soon. And this is a warning to God's children. It's a warning about the judgment seat of Christ. And it's telling God's children, those that know him as Savior, whatever you do, watch, be ready, be vigilant. Well, how does a person watch? They have to stay awake. That's the main requirement. And people that aren't serving God in his local church, and people that aren't putting their lives to work in his local church, and people that aren't giving in his local church, and people that aren't trying to make that local church the part of their life that's most important where they serve and worship God, I'll tell you point blank, they're sound asleep. Brothers and sisters in Christ, they're going to get caught like a thief. And if you go back and look at what Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians, he kept telling them. He kept telling them, you're children of light. You're not supposed to be caught as a thief. But a lot of them are. Now what does it mean, blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments? Before I was saved, I was totally depraved all over. Once I got saved, I was totally depraved in the flesh, but not in the soul. Not in the spirit. I've been born again and it's been sealed. Now what God means when he talks about my outer garment is he didn't want to see anger come out of this garment. He doesn't want to see malice come out of it. He doesn't want to see hatred come out of it. He doesn't want to see envy come out of it. He doesn't want to see jealousy come out of it. He doesn't want to see the total depravity of this flesh manifested before the world and me claim to be his child. Well, since my flesh is still totally depraved, where does that leave me? It means that if I'll study God's Word, if I'll try to serve God, if I'll learn more about Christ, and if I'll let His Word penetrate through that thick skull of mine and let the spiritual mind of Christ grow in me, that by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, those things that are the product of my flesh, the envy, the jealousy, the hate, the malice, and all the other things, the stinginess, the hatefulness, all those things, by the grace of God, they can be controlled. Completely? No. But there's no reason I can't be kinder next month than I am this month. There's no reason I can't love more than I do now, 6 months from now. There's no reason I can't grow. And though I can't change the carnal man, by the grace of God, I'm held accountable to let the new spirit that's in me grow and feed on God's word. And as it grows stronger, this new spirit within me, more and more control is gained over my flesh. And when I come before the judgment seat of Christ, when Jesus comes and I have to stand there while all hell's breaking loose on this earth below me in the battle of Armageddon, I won't have to stand there and be totally and completely embarrassed. But we've got people on this church roll right now that aren't here. And I'm not preaching to them because they're not here. So why am I saying it to you? Don't you become one of them. We've got people on this church roll that have about as much interest in this church as a donut. And so I know they're not here, and I know that doesn't do them much good. But I'm telling you, because don't you get in that condition. Start putting your heart where your life is. And if your heart belongs to Christ, put it in that local church and make it count for something. I'm telling you this not to increase attendance, but because the Spirit of Christ that lives in me cares about you. And when He comes, He does not want to find you out of church, out of service, where people out in the world can't see that there's any difference in you, and they do not see your loyalty expressed by faithfulness in His church. Now, just to put the icing on the cake, look at this. Look at verses 14, 15, and 16, and tell me how that can be anything except the catching out of God's children to be judged for their conduct in life, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. These pure and clean spirits go out to gather them, but they're not the ones that gather them. The one who's going to gather them is the one who comes as a thief. And he's going to gather them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. God's going to decide the time. The devils may think they're putting them together, but God decides the time, and the Son pulls them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. When this battle of Armageddon is going on, God's children are going to be in heaven, and they're going to be judged. And don't think that you're not going to be held accountable for what I say. And it's not held accountable because I have any particular expertise or I have any importance. It's because God's word puts a specific warning in there, and you better wake up and you better start realizing that faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ ought to be the most important aspect of everything that you think about and everything that you do. Because this is coming. There's the context. And it fits. The rapture is not going to occur at the first of the week. It's going to occur not at the absolute end, but not too long before the end. Now, let's go back in time. First, we looked at Revelation 16, 17 through 20. And we saw this terrible, catastrophic horror that's coming on the earth. Then we went to the verses above it, Revelation 16, 13 through 16. And we saw what it was like before that. And the Lord gives a warning. He warns before this happens. Now, he does the same thing in the past. We're going to look at Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Then we're going to look back above it and look at the warning he gave them there. God gave us these things for examples. First, we're going to look at Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15. And we're going to look at a catastrophe there. It's not as bad as that horrible one we just saw in Revelation 17 through 20. But this one is not a picnic. This prophecy has already been fulfilled. But when it was uttered by Zephaniah, by the Spirit of the Lord, it had not yet occurred. And he was warning them that it was near. Well, I think God's word is warning us very clearly that this Armageddon is near. And I don't think that it's wrong for me to stand up here and tell you that the same God is going to do something that's a whole lot worse to this generation than he did to the nation of Israel at that time that Zephaniah tried to warn them by the Spirit of God. Zephaniah 1, 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. This was a prophecy that God uttered and warned about the coming Assyrian invasion. He warned them about the coming Babylonian invasion. He warned them of what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do. He told them the terror that was going to come upon the city. And it came, and they were carried away into captivity, and the city was burned. He tells you what it's like. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It was a day of clouds and thick darkness. When they set torch to the city of Jerusalem, the men burned it. It was a day of darkness. Cloud, the sun was shredded out. It was a day of wasteness and desolation. They killed many of them. What they didn't kill, they carried away into captivity. It was a day of trouble and distress. The mighty men cried bitterly because they were defeated by the Babylonians. The Assyrians first, then the Babylonians. This is what happened. But God warned them before it happened. Just like he's warning us today. Back here in Revelation 13 through 16, he's warning us before Revelation 16, 17 through 20 is fulfilled. Let's go back and look at verse 12 in Zephaniah. In Zephaniah 1 and 12, he's warning them. He said, before this day comes, 14 and 15, he said, here's what you need to do. And he says, here's what I'm going to do because you haven't. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles. What he is referring to here is the practice that was occurring before the feast of the unleavened bread, eventually the Passover. And he's talking about how the men would get down on their hands and knees with a feather, with a spoon, and brush up all the crumbs, every little speck in the whole house. And they teach their sons to do this so that they could get all the leaven out of the house. Leaven in the Bible has consistently always been a picture of sin. And it pictures how they were supposed to get all the leaven out of their house before the Passover came, before the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread came. They were supposed to get it all out. And they would take a candle and go in the darkest corner of their room, and they'd take a feather and they'd take a spoon, and they would get down and they would try to find every little crumb that looked like it might even be any part of bread to make sure they got all the leaven out. That's what they were supposed to do. They didn't do it. They got to where they didn't even celebrate it. They got to where they didn't care. They got to where they were so caught up in life that these practices ceased. God said, all right, you wouldn't do it. He said that I will search Jerusalem with candles. He said, you wouldn't search your heart, your own life. You wouldn't look for the sin and leaven in your own life. You wouldn't try to keep yourself pure. You wouldn't try to keep your garment. You wouldn't watch. A person that got down and tried to do what God wanted, it may seem ridiculous what it says here, but that showed, and it was proof, that they loved God and that they wanted to do what God wanted, and it meant something to them. And that's not legalism. God said you wouldn't do what you were supposed to do. They didn't even keep it anymore half the time. And so he said, you wouldn't do it. He said, I will search Jerusalem with candles. That's what this day of wrath is. That's what's coming on this earth. That's why we're having Armageddon. Because man, instead of turning to God for salvation, has turned away from God. And now we have a worldwide situation where ungodly religious beliefs are spreading rapidly. And these three frogs right now are out. I'm convinced they're not completely out. But at least the spirit of Antichrist is operating more fully than it ever has in history. And it shall come to pass that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish the men that are settled on their lees. What this is, it pictures a wine. When the wine is being fermented and it's setting, all the stuff goes down to the bottom. Even after it's fermented, all the rough stuff in it settles down to the bottom. And you can look at a wine bottle and it's got a layer of stuff. So when he uses this illustration and punish the men that are settled on their lees, he compares them to the stuff that settles on the bottom of wine. In other words, they're sitting on their backsides. They don't care. They don't have any concern for God's work. They don't have any concerns for God's will in their life. They don't have any desire to change. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what this society is all about now. God's been chucked out in a corner, and now they all run all sorts of books and things come out now to prove that God doesn't exist. And those that do believe he exists are trying to make him into some type of a superhuman person that just withdrew and left it all to chaos. And here's the real kicker. And it's just that way today. That say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Why the Lord might not come for 100 years. I've heard that all my life. I can live for the Lord just as well out of church as I can in. I love the Lord. I pray. I'm saved. I watch television. I try to do what God wants. The problem is they try to do what God wants the way they think they ought to do what God wants. And they know about as much about the Word as Moody's goose. And they don't think that God's going to do anything. Oh, He's not going to do evil. He's not going to do good. That's today's society. Unfortunately, that's not just made up of the lost. Unfortunately, that's made up of many people who are saved, who know Christ as Savior, and don't give a rip, and they're settled on their backside, and they're so caught up in the world that they'll do anything in the world for the world and for what they can get out of it and the pleasures they can find in it and the security they can find in it. And as far as the Lord is concerned, He hadn't bothered me yet. Why should He bother me anymore? They don't see the tragedy in their own hearts and their own lives. They don't see the pattern that's developed in their own lives. They don't look upon it as something that God has done to them. It's just something that's a part of life. And God can't even get their attention. They say, Lord will not do any good. He won't do any evil. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? As long as I'm pastor of this church, Lord willing, you don't run me off. Under no circumstances will anyone ever be allowed to take the Lord's Supper here who has any of the malice, the leaven of malice, in his or her life that I'm aware of. If I know that one of you is mad as a wet hen at the other and hates one another, I'll tell you beforehand. Then I'll tell you to your face. Either get that straight in your life or don't take the Lord's Supper, one or the other. You say, you ought to make a motion to exclude us. No, I don't think so. I think that a lot of times we exclude a lot of people, and the only example we have of it in the Bible, where it was actually carried out, it involved a man who was shacked up with his father's wife. And not only was he shacked up with his father's wife, but he was still coming among them and he was still observing the Lord's Supper. When you vote to exclude someone from a church, you're not excluding them from the right to come among them and sit there and listen to the Word of God. That's ridiculous. You might as well have a Hindu caste system. I think the Bible clearly teaches that you are excluding them from the Lord's Supper. We've had people in this church that others have thought needed to be excluded. And that's your right and your opinion to have that belief. But I might as well tell you right up front what I believe and what I believe the Bible teaches by that one example that's given. They are not to take the Lord's Supper with the church. And in the 24 years I have been here, I have never knowledgeably allowed anyone who I know to be guilty of an offense worthy of dismissal to take the Lord's Supper. Never. And I won't. But you might as well know how I feel about it. I've told you about it in the past. That's the leaven. If we get someone in this church that tries to take the Lord's Supper, and they're committing one of these offenses that's clearly listed in 1 Corinthians, then I'll guarantee you I'll be on them like a duck on a June bug, and it won't be a personal thing. It'll be something that has to do with what I believe the Word of God teaches. Here's what they told him to do with that man. Purge out therefore the old leaven. God punished the nation of Israel because they wouldn't even observe the ordinance, let alone try to observe it in a spirit of love and in a spirit of compassion, and they were observing it here at the church at Corinth with a man who was shacked up with his father's wife observing the Lord's Supper with him, and you've seen me make the case for it, and it's airtight to prove that's what the man was doing. He said, purge out therefore the old leaven. He said, don't you let that booger take the Lord's Supper. Don't you let him fellowship with you through the Lord's Supper. Listen, fellowshipping is not just hugging one another, kissing one another on the cheek and squeezing one another and say, you're a good old boy and I'm a good old gal, and you're a good old gal and I'm a good old boy. It's not just hugging and squeezing. When you take the Lord's Supper, you're taking fellowship as a local body, single local body, and you are the body of Christ, and you are to take it together, and you are not to take it if there is any known leaven, any offense that is listed in Corinthians, or in Titus for that matter, or anywhere in the Scripture, if there is any offense that it definitely indicates that is an offense that is worthy of exclusion, what you're excluding them from is the Lord's Supper. I'm not a coward. After two wars and age 65, I don't give a rip anymore, and I could care less what people think. But I'll tell you this straight to your face. I think a lot of churches exclude a lot of people that don't need excluding. The people that need to be excluded are the people who continue to come and take the Lord's Supper, because that's what you're excluding them from. You're excluding them from taking the Lord's Supper with you, and that's what fellowship is. And you've only got one example in the entire Bible, and that's what they were excluding this man from. They weren't telling him he couldn't come anymore, he couldn't assemble, he couldn't worship together. In our churches today, we've got people coming that the church knows that they should be excluded from the Lord's Supper, but they're letting them take it with them. You'll never see me do that. And the only way you'll ever stop me is to vacate the pulpit. But I don't believe in excluding people just because they commit offenses, as long as they don't come and take the Lord's Supper. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, not with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's not talking about purging that one fellow out. That's not talking about not letting somebody that's guilty of fornication or lasciviousness or extortion or heresy. That's not talking about that one person and not letting them take the Lord's Supper with you. This is talking about those church members that are not guilty of those particular offenses that are listed. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. I know churches where people take the Lord's Supper and they hate each other. But if some little girl got caught in the back seat of a Volkswagen and got pregnant, they'd jump on over her like a duck on a June bug and couldn't wait to exclude her and think they'd done God's will. If they did it the quicker, they did it the better. But they themselves are full of wicked and hatefulness for one another, have no Christian love whatsoever, and the church is run like a legalistic machine. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lord warned the nation of Israel just before she was zapped by the Babylonians that he was going to search out the leaven because they wouldn't. Therefore, let us keep the feast of unleavened bread. Not with old leaven, not with the old leaven that represented that man who was observing the Lord's Supper with him. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. You better examine your own heart and your own life. There's a lot of missionary Baptists that are very quick to exclude, very quick to exclude, but they won't examine the malice and wickedness in their own hearts and lives. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. When we take the Lord's Supper, it ought to be in sincerity and truth. And the reason for all those things involving exclusion was certainly so we would have a good testimony out in the world, but it was also to keep the Lord's Supper clean. 1 Corinthians 10:5 through 12. These things that I've shown you in the Old Testament and Zephaniah were written for purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:5 through 12 and 15 through 17. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. To lust after evil things is to have a thing in your heart that is an idol, something that you worship and revere more than God, covetousness, which is idolatry. And so a lot of people that would exclude at the drop of a hat in some of our churches are full of lust and for the evil things of the world. They might as well be idolaters. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 3,000. There's a lot of churches that have gotten themselves in the fix they're in because they've had deacons that have committed fornication. And because they let the deacon continue to come and take the Lord's Supper and never did anything about it, they've got no leg to stand on to exclude anybody else. And so they just throw the thing out the window. And we've got missionary Baptist churches right now that don't pay the least bit of attention just so long as they're on that church roll. Neither let us tempt, put Christ to the test just for the sake of saying, prove to me who you are. Neither let us tempt Christ, if some of them are also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. We've got people that come and take the Lord's Supper in our churches that are silent murmurers. Gagismon is the word. They murmur, they complain, they grumble, they criticize, they have a critical spirit. They're continually saying unkind things behind one another's back. They cut each other up, sell each other for a penance, and then they come in and take the Lord's Supper, making a quick confession of their sins just before they take it and reinstating them within 10 minutes after it's over. I'm sorry, but that doesn't work. And God doesn't honor that. Murmur, complain, grumble, silent grumbling. And yet, those same people would exclude at the drop of a hat if some poor little girl happened to get pregnant. You say, well, you're trying to defend her. See, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's been going on since time began. And I'm not trying to defend anybody. But I'm telling you that God is a much more merciful God toward the innocent and the young than he is toward old people that know better. And I guarantee you I'll be a whole lot harder on a deacon that commits any offense than I will on some young person that goes off to it. I'm not condoning either one. But I'm telling you the truth is we need to learn to administer justice with love and compassion. And God doesn't mean us to act like a bunch of animals and just have a bunch of rules that we follow on exclusion and that's it. Regardless of whatever the circumstances are, just have one blanket rule and that takes care of everything. It's a nice idea, but I don't think that's what the Scripture teaches. And I think a lot of churches don't exclude in love. I've been here 24 years. This church has a good spirit in it. It has love in it. It has compassion in it. So make your criticisms and say what you've got to say and say what we should and shouldn't do. But by cracky, the Lord's Spirit dwells in this church, and this church is full of happy, contented people, at least as far as I know. So God hasn't jumped all over us with both feet because we're violating a fact and we ought to exclude everybody on the church roll that hadn't been here in so long a time. There are a lot of things that our churches do that are hard-nosed and cold. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the only example we have in the entire Bible of an actual exclusion is that fifth chapter of 1 Corinthians. And that chapter was a man who was actually going in and taking the Lord's Supper with him. And that's what I'm interested in protecting. No one is to take the Lord's Supper that is living in fornication. Neither murmur you, as were some of them also murmured, and would destroy their store. There's lots of other things that irritate God just as much as fornication. Now, all these things happened unto them for examples. They were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We're in the last days. If there ever was a time we ought to be looking for leaven in our own lives, it's now. What did the Lord say about people that were always looking for a speck or a mote in someone else's eye when there was a beam in their own eyes? Before we start casting out the leaven in other people, before we start doing all those things and turning into a legalistic bunch of people who have very little love and compassion in their hearts, what we need to do is look at the leaven in our own lives. Look at the malice in our own lives. Look at the own murmuring in our own lives, because the ends of the earth are come. By cracky, if we don't look in our own lives in these days and times and try to get our own lives straight with God by getting straight with one another, by speaking the truth to one another, by being kind to one another, by being forgiving toward one another, by being compassionate, loving toward one another. If we don't get that straight between ourselves and we're not searching out the own leaven and the problem in our own lives and seeking God's counsel and will in our spiritual growth and in our relationship one with another, then, brothers and sisters in Christ, when the Lord comes and you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and I stand there, you better believe God's going to search out the leaven. And his light is a candle, but it's a mighty powerful candle. And it goes all the way through. And everything that you and I have done in malice toward one another, and all the leaven in our lives that we have not allowed his spirit to correct, we're going to have to answer for at the judgment seat of Christ. Friend, I want to just put it to you bluntly. I'm concerned about it for myself. But since I am a pastor of this church, I'm concerned about it for everybody on this church roll. If we'd spend time searching out our own lives and looking at our own flaws and the things that are wrong in our own hearts and our own minds, we'd have so much to do, we wouldn't have time to pass judgment on one another, upon whom the ends of the world are come. This is the last generation upon whom the world, ends of the world are come. The church age is the final generation before the millennial reign, and we're in the last part of it. And God gave us these things in the Old Testament. They were examples. He warned them. Zephaniah told them what was going to happen, these horrible things. I went to the verse before it, and I showed you God said you wouldn't ferret out the leaven in your own lives, in your own hearts, in the place of your own dwelling. He said, now I'm going to do it. At the judgment seat of Christ, it's going to come out. And your garments are going to be exposed, and mine are going to be exposed. 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 17. I speak as to wise men. Well, verse 12. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When you figure it's everybody else and not yourself, and you've got a lock on all this, and it's all the other people that need leaven changed in their lives, that's what I'm here for, to see that this person does this and this person does that, and you think you've got this thing all figured out yourself, Have you ever really stopped to look at yourself? Do you see yourself as you really are? Good grief, you're in worse shape than a person that's in complete confusion. None of us have got this figured out. Only God has it figured out. And the truth of the matter is, if we'd spend more time judging ourselves and not one another, we'd be in a whole lot better shape. But the problem is, there are a lot of people that think they stand. They've got it all figured out, and everybody else is wrong. If you feel that way, you better wake up. Because there is no human being that lives today that can't find a lot of conceit, a lot of jealousy, a lot of envy, a lot of self-centeredness in their own hearts and lives. And if you're one of those people who said, well, that's true of others, but not of me, you're the very one that God's trying to get their attention. And you need to wake up to life and the reality of it. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 17. The cup of blessing, that was the third cup that was observed during the Passover. It was the third cup of blessing on which the Lord's Supper was initially established. I speak unto wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The body of Christ is a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out God's great commission. But until we get the leaven in our own lives straight, and until we realize how full of leaven we are personally, and until we're willing to continually examine our own sins and our own lives and our own way of thinking, we don't think we've come to a point where we understand everything, and we realize the inadequacy of our own minds and our own hearts and our own sinfulness, until we come to that point and are willing to go before God as a helpless child who needs a Savior and who needs a Father and a Spirit to guide him, we're going to be in sad shape ourselves. If each one of us will make an effort to collectively, individually, seek out our own lives and what's wrong in our own hearts, we'll have a lot better fellowship one with one another, and we won't be able to judge one another because we'll have more than we can do to handle our own judgment. For we being many are one, in one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. We're not a part of any other group except right here. We're not a part of any other body. Each local visible church is a local visible body of Christ. And each local visible church stands or falls on its own. And what we stand or fall on is how much we love one another, how forgiving we are toward one another, how anxious we are to please God, and how anxious we are to correct the leaven, the sin in our own lives. I'm not preaching at you. You may think I am. But I'm speaking to you from experience. I have so much trouble and so many sins and so many shortcomings in my own life that I have very little time to judge you or to pass sentence on you. Myself, I'm very weak, I'm very sinful, I'm all the things that I shouldn't be, but I know that. And by the grace of God, I try, by the leadership of His Spirit, to change. I'm so busy working on myself, I don't have time to judge you. Sorry. And in preparing the messages, I'm the one that gets torn open. And sometimes I think that I'm the only one that's getting torn open. For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one body. You know, that's one of the most important principles in the Bible. Whenever we actually see ourselves as what we are in God's eyes, we're supposed to be like that little ragtail group that followed him for more than 3 years. Now, we're all sinful. We all have our shortcomings. We all have our sins of the flesh. Some of us are more violent than others. Some of us are sneakier than others. Everybody has something in their life that's the primary sin, but we're all a bunch of sinners. And the truth of the matter is, so were that first group of men. The Lord gave him a lot to think about and gave him a lot of teaching. But you know what really was the important thing about them? Those men learned to love one another and respect one another in the Lord's work. They grew spiritually. And the churches that were organized as Paul went to different places, they were local visible bodies that were supposed to be just like that in love and in following. There's one thing we can always do. We can follow Jesus. And you follow Jesus by following his teachings. And that's what this church is here for. And that's why we ought to observe what he teaches. We may have different opinions of interpretation on it. But if we're not following and we're not following in unison, we're like an army running in six different directions at the same time. John 13, 29. 30 and then going back to 35 and I'm finished. It was very important to Jesus to establish without question that the Lord's Supper was to be for them alone. His children that had followed him for more than 3 years, the first New Testament church. In John 13, 29 and 30, for some of them, the first New Testament church thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. There were only two things in the actual writings of the Jews at that time, the Mishnah, for which it was allowable for a person to leave the Passover feast before it was finished. The first one was, if they had something that was missing in the food, and they needed to go out and buy more food so they could complete the Passover. So they thought that Judas had gone out to do that since he was the treasurer, which proves the Lord's Supper was nowhere near finished. That he should give something to the poor, and that was to be done before the Lord's Supper was completed. You had to be there when it finished. I want you to notice in verse 30, he then having received the sop, absolutely, positively, without question, that sop was kerosene. It was a type of dip that was set out that was to be taken before the third cup of blessing. This sop occurred before the third cup of blessing. It occurred before the Lord's Supper was established. And Jesus made sure that the only ones who were sitting there were members of that local visible body, and they all partook of the one bread, and they were all disciples, and they were all followers of Christ. There are a lot of saved people in the world that are going to heaven. But to be a true disciple of the Lord, you have to be in one of his churches, and you have to realize the importance of serving and loving and forgiving one another. He then immediately, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Judas Iscariot left long before the Passover, what we call the Lord's Supper, was established. Because the cup of blessing was the third cup. Kerosene, the sop, was always before the third cup of blessing. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Verse 35, John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. You know, we've raised 7 children. I love every one of them. Some of them have done some things that I wanted to write them off. I didn't want to claim them. But you know what? I love them because they're mine, because God gave them to me. And I love them all the same. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we all belong to one body and one bread. And we've got to learn to love one another and to be forgiving toward one another, or we'll never be the kind of a body the Lord means for us to be. I thank God that the Lord's Supper is a closed ordinance. Because it's a very wonderful, beautiful memorial of Christ's coming and of what he did for us. And when we observe it together, I'm concerned about the malice in my own life and my own heart. And every child of God that sets and takes the Lord's Supper ought to be concerned about the malice in their own life. And whatever you have against anyone else in this church, and whatever you have to think about them or say about them, or whatever you've said about them, any way you feel about them, take a look at who you are. Take a look at who they are and realize that God forgave you for being what you are, and you forgive them for being what they are, and then take the Lord's Supper without any malice or without any jealousy or envy in your heart. The local church is a concept, but it's more than a concept. It's the absolute truth, and I thank God for it. As Johnny comes, as pianist comes, we're only going to have one stanza, then we're going to close. One stanza.